Let's turn in our Bibles tonight, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. Proverbs, chapter 23. With the Lord's help tonight, we want to continue the series that we began a couple of weeks ago about dilemmas and doubtful things. And with the Lord's help tonight, I'd like to speak with you a little bit about the subject of why I believe we ought to abstain from alcohol. As we think about this tonight, we recognize that alcohol is widely available and widely used in our country as well as around the world. To most people that we speak to, it's an acceptable form of indulgence and even impairment. And actually, those who do not participate in drinking alcohol are usually seen in society in a negative way. For instance, if you are in the workplace and are invited to a work party, there will almost always be alcohol available. And there's perhaps a looking down or a misunderstanding of those who do not participate in partaking of the alcohol. Surprisingly, over the last perhaps 10 or 20 years, there's been a growing approval of drinking alcohol among professing Christians. And if you were to look online, and I'd be surprised if you haven't seen articles or opinions being offered by professing Christians online about why alcohol is fine for Christians. And actually, there are some who believe that it is a sin not to partake of alcohol because they believe that it's something that has been given by God and that we all ought to partake of and enjoy. Now, tonight, I take the position, and I know this doesn't come as a surprise to most of you, but I take the position that for a believer, it is best to abstain completely from alcohol, not to partake of alcohol at all. This evening, I'd like to explain to you why, from the Bible, I believe that is the right position and the one that is wisest and most pleasing to the Lord. I'd like to start in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 29, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. This is one of several passages of Scripture that speak very plainly about the dangers of alcohol. And this evening, I hope if you, in your mind, some of you may already be saying, I disagree with that. And if you disagree, I just ask if you would hear me out and listen to what I'm going to say tonight and consider it. And if you're a Christian, bring it before the Lord and ask the Lord what he would have you to do. But please don't make up your mind until you've heard what I have to say this evening from the Scriptures, and especially what God has to say. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29, the Scripture asks this question, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. I've had the occasion in my ministry to talk to more than one person who disagreed with me about this subject. And in one case, I sat with a man who took issue with a lesson that I had taught on this subject from the book of Proverbs, a topical lesson. And he felt that I did not give proper interpretation of the passages and that I didn't speak about some of the passages which speak about alcohol, in his opinion, in a positive way. And he went on to tell me that he felt like it was perfectly fine to drink alcohol and it was always under control and there were no problems with it. And in his family, he enjoyed it and there was just no problem with that. Now, that was quite a few years ago. And today, though this isn't the only factor that was in play, that man, his family is completely destroyed. He's no longer in church. I don't know if he even claims to be a Christian, which at the time, I would not have thought that those things would happen. And yet today, he's very, very far from God. Now, I'm not here to tell you that the only thing that caused that in his life was drinking alcohol. But I am going to say tonight some things which indicate that alcohol, I believe, opens the door to many other things in your life. And I'd like to speak to you tonight about this subject, why I believe you ought to abstain from alcohol. I'd like to give you 6 reasons, and I'd like you to consider these with me tonight. First of all, the Bible, when it speaks about alcohol, is overwhelmingly negative. Most of the time, when the Bible speaks about alcoholic drink, it is in a negative sense. It is pointing out how that alcohol brought about destruction or shame or sorrow. Passages like the one which we just read, which is one of the clearest examples in the Bible. But there are also many other places in the scriptures where it speaks about alcohol. And it's clear in the context that it's speaking about alcoholic wine or fermented beverage that has the ability to affect the mind and the emotions. And it speaks about it in a negative sense as something that is dangerous. We see in our passage, which we just read, verse 32 says, "At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." So it's definitely speaking about alcoholic wine in a sense that this is something very dangerous. It's something that you ought to beware of. It's something that you ought to be cautious about. Now, part of the confusion about this subject, especially among professing Christians, comes from the fact that the word wine, as it is used in our Bible, is somewhat of a generic word. And I want to demonstrate this to you or speak to you a little bit about this because I think that's important. Many people, when they read in the scriptures, they find passages of scripture which seem to speak in a positive manner about wine. And they assume because to us, in our culture, in our English language today, wine means alcoholic beverage. It's clearly an alcoholic beverage all the time. There's not really any other way that we use that word. However, in the Bible, both in Hebrew and in Greek, the words that speak about wine, as well as in the Old English of our King James Bible, the word wine had a much more generic sense. For instance, in the New World of English Words, which was a dictionary published in 1658 in the English language, so right around the same time as the translation of the King James Bible, the word wine was defined as a liquor made of the juice of grapes or other fruits. And I know right away you said, oh, liquor. Except the word liquor also had a different meaning at that time. It was defined by the same dictionary I think a different dictionary at the same time period. Liquor is referred to as the juice or the liquid extracted from a grape or other fruit. So the word liquor in the older English didn't necessarily mean something that was alcoholic. It just meant something that was extracted from fruit. And wine was simply a liquor or that which was extracted from the fruit. And it refers often to actually juice. And that is a very common way. Actually, Welch's juice, grape juice, which we're all familiar with, and that was developed during the time when they discovered pasteurization. In the early days, when that was developed by Mr. Welch, it was called wine. But it was clearly unfermented beverage. It was a juice that was extracted from the grapes. The same is true in the Hebrew and in the Greek. In the ancient days, the idea of wine could refer to everything from the fruit that was on the vine, the grapes that were on the vine, all the way to something that was alcoholic and everything in between, including vinegar or juice or just the must, as it was called, which was the pulp that had most of the liquid extracted or removed from it. Now, because of this, you and I have to be careful to determine the meaning of the word wine when it is used in the Bible from the context. And usually the context is going to make it abundantly clear. One of the arguments about this from the other side, we'll put it, the folks who say, well, you know, the Bible says you can drink wine and it talks about wine and there's nothing wrong with it. One of the arguments that they pose is they believe that ancient people really did not have the means to preserve fresh juice and be able to use it for a long time. And so they say, you know, obviously that stuff was going to become fermented naturally just as they were storing it because they didn't have refrigeration and they didn't have all of these methods. There's an excellent booklet, a short book in our bookstore written by Ben Sinclair with answering the question, should Christians drink? And in that little booklet, he details the fact that the ancient people clearly had at least four methods for taking juice and preserving it for a long time. I'm going to give you those four because I think this is important. We hear this argument a lot, and so it's good for us to be able to give an answer. Ancient people could preserve juice or wine, as it's called in the Bible, by four means. First of all, they could use filtration, and this would be when they would separate the gluten or the yeast from the juice, and that would allow the juice to be preserved for a long time in its fresh form without any fermentation. A second method that they used was something called fumigation. And this was when they would add small amounts of sulfur or fumes of sulfur to the must, and that would cause the bacteria to be killed and would keep that juice more fresh so it would not ferment. The third method was cold storage. This was known very far back into antiquity, way back into like ancient Egypt, and they would take sealed skin bottles and with fresh juice in them, and they would preserve them in a cold place, like a spring, under the water of a spring, and it could be kept for as long as a year in that condition without fermenting. And then one of the most common ones was something called inspissation, and this is the idea where they would take the juice and they would boil it down for hours until they would remove almost all of the liquid and would also at the same time kill all the bacteria. And it would be reduced to a super concentrated form. And then they would store that in various ways by sealing it off. And then when the time came that they wanted to make a fresh juice, they would take that concentrate out of storage and they would mix it with water and it would prepare a beverage that was pleasing and something that they enjoyed, and yet it had no fermentation. So at least four methods were available to those who were ancient before the time of pasteurization. It was well known how to preserve juice to keep it from fermenting. Now, when we come to this issue, there's actually two basic positions that we run into, and that is the position which we would say tonight, which is that the word wine can mean various things in the Bible, and we must use the context to determine whether it's speaking about something alcoholic or something that is a juice that has no fermentation. The other position is the position that, well, anytime the word wine is used in the Bible, it always refers to alcohol. It always refers to that which is fermented. It's not very hard to disprove this position by going to the scriptures and showing how the word wine is used to speak about fresh grapes that are at that moment being trodden out to get the juice out of them in the wine press and other illustrations like that. And so we suggest tonight that the Bible is overwhelmingly negative about alcohol. Now, there are some seemingly positive places in the Bible that speak about alcohol, and we need to think about those real quickly. First of all, and the one that everybody brings up is, well, Jesus turned the water into wine. And I want to say, first of all, tonight, I have no ability to imagine that the Son of God took water and turned it into alcoholic wine to provide to people so that they could revel and party. And if you pay attention to the measurements in that passage and you figure out how much wine he made, it is in the neighborhood of 150 gallons of liquid that was miraculously made by God. Now, even if you have a lot of people at the wedding feast, 130 or 150 gallons of alcohol, that's going to make a lot of people drunk for a long time. And I just have a hard time imagining that the Lord Jesus Christ would go against a passage like the one that we just read in the book of Proverbs, which speaks about alcohol in such a negative way, and then he would provide that to people with his blessing. So I, for one, don't believe that when it speaks about wine, that Jesus turned water into wine. I don't believe that it's speaking about alcoholic wine. I believe that he made the best grape juice that those folks had ever tasted in their life, and they rejoiced in that which Jesus had provided. Another passage of scripture which is often brought up is the passage in 1 Timothy, where the Apostle Paul says to Timothy that he should drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. And lots of people like that passage and they say, see, Paul told Timothy to drink a little bit of wine for his stomach's sake. Well, first of all right, let's go against that, first of all. And let's say medically that doesn't make any sense. When someone is having ulcers or some other form of stomach problem, you don't prescribe alcohol to them to make them feel better. Actually, most medical theory would say you refrain from alcohol because that's going to aggravate your symptoms. That's going to cause more problems. But even if it was thought that somehow alcohol would help Timothy's stomach feel better, and that's what Paul was saying, I don't believe that's what he's saying, but if that's what he was saying, Paul was not recommending that Timothy use alcohol recreationally or socially. He was recommending that he use it medicinally. And there is a big difference between those two things. How about Proverbs chapter 31? And this is one that has been brought to my attention and I've been asked about, so I want to point it out to you. Proverbs chapter 31, verse number 4, is a seeming contradiction in the scriptures. It says in Proverbs 31, verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. And so this is one of the few passages where it seems to speak about strong drink or fermented drink in a positive way. But I want to point out to you that before it speaks about it in any sort of a positive way, it points out that it's not for kings or princes to partake of strong drink. And the reason is because it will cause your judgment to be impaired. It will cause you to make wrong judgments, and it's not wise for a king. Who is it insinuated or recommended for in the passage? It's recommended for those who, it says very clearly in verse 6, are ready to perish. It's for those who are in the end of their life, if you will. And because of that, the rest of the passage seems to apply to the same person. They have a heavy heart. And it says, let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. So we would suggest to you that it seems in this passage that it's saying that you could give alcohol to someone who's at the very end of their life. Perhaps they're in pain or discomfort. much like we do today with people who are very close to the end of death, and we administer medications to them to ease their pain and to give them comfort, especially if they're afflicted with a disease. And of course, we have modern medicines which are able to do this. But I don't believe you can come to Proverbs 31 and say, this is recommending that everyone should drink alcohol at all times in their life. That is clearly not what it is saying. And if we go back to our passage in Proverbs 23, we have lots and lots of passages that warn us about the effects of alcohol and how we should beware of this. Most of the places in the Bible that speak about alcoholic wine are negative. They are forbidding and warning about the use of alcohol for any person. In addition to this, I remind you that the alcohol that is available in our generation is much, much more potent than the alcohol of the Bible days. The alcohol that is available to us as a society, to us as a culture, is at times 100 proof alcohol. It contains so much ethanol that it can only be consumed in very, very small quantities before it does serious damage to your liver. It is very powerful. And this is because of modern distillation techniques that have been developed. And of course, we find this kind of alcohol all over the world. The Bible is overwhelmingly negative about alcohol. That's why, first of all, I believe that you should abstain from it. A second reason. I find the scriptures say, and I find that this is true, that alcohol is difficult or even impossible to control. The Bible speaks about alcohol here in Proverbs 23 in a sense that it's saying it's something that you really cannot control. Now, everyone from every position recognizes that drunkenness should be avoided. And most of the time when people say to me, well, I believe that it's okay to drink, I just don't believe that you should get drunk. And I think that you ought to avoid drunkenness. Can I ask you an honest question tonight? How does someone tell when they cross the line into drunkenness? How is it that someone actually is able to perceive that they are drunk? It is notoriously difficult for a drunk person to recognize that they are drunk. Have you ever spoken to a drunk person who tried to convince you that they actually were not drunk, but it was clear that their judgment was impaired? All of us have. That's because it's so subtle what is happening in your body and especially in your brain that you don't recognize the signs until it is too late. That's why an ad campaign against drunk driving used the slogan, and I believe it's true, impairment begins with the first drink. Most people think, well, you know, if I only have a beer or two, as long as I'm careful and I don't drink it too fast, no problem. But the truth is that impairment begins much sooner than you think it does. Most people, including alcoholics, believe that they are not addicted and that they can stop drinking anytime. And this is simply not true. I've dealt with many alcoholics in my ministry. They almost all told me, without exception, I'm not addicted. I can stop anytime I want. But it was clear the closer I got to them and the more I tried to help them that actually they were not in control and the alcohol was completely in control. I believe you understand exactly what I'm saying. And that's why I say to you, I believe you ought to abstain from alcohol because it is very difficult, if not impossible, to control. Now, most people who drink for the feeling that it brings. And the feeling that alcohol brings is related to the loosening of inhibitions, to the fact that it causes me to relax. It's the only way I can really unwind with a cold beer or with a glass of wine. It just helps me to calm down and to relax. And the reason that it does that is because it is affecting your brain and it's affecting your body system. And the reason that people are drinking is for the feeling that it gives to them. Even verse 35 in our text is so clear when, after all that the alcohol does to this man, his answer is, "I will seek it yet again." It's destroying his life. But when he finally feels better, his first ambition is, "I got to get another drink. I got to get more alcohol." Now, some people believe that it's possible to control alcohol very carefully. And I'll concede the point for the moment and say there's probably some people who are very disciplined and very careful, and they do not want to be impaired and they do not want to be drunken, and yet occasionally they engage in drinking something. And you say, "Okay, well, that would be okay then, Pastor. Is that what you're saying?" The truth is, no. I don't believe that that is wise either, because it's very easy to go from that place and then, in a moment of stress or pain or difficulty in your life, to lose the grip that you have or the control that you have and to step into drunkenness. Now, even with that, even with somebody being, as they say, in control, it's likely that the person who believes they're in control is experiencing a measure of drunkenness and they're just not aware of it. They just think that they have it under control. I remind you of what the scripture says in Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You and I ought not to be controlled by alcoholic drink or some other substance. We ought to be controlled by the Spirit of God. We ought to have the Spirit of God in control of our life rather than allowing ourselves to be controlled by some other substance. So the Bible is overwhelmingly negative about alcohol. Second of all, alcohol is difficult or impossible to control. Third of all, alcohol brings harm. Alcohol brings harm. Open up your news feed. Almost every day there's a story about someone who was hurt seriously or killed because of a drunk driver. One of the top news stories right now across the country is about a young bride who was leaving her reception with her groom after they had just exchanged their vows. They were in a golf cart down in South Carolina or somewhere, and within minutes of exchanging their vow, their golf cart was struck by a vehicle that was traveling at least 65 miles an hour. The driver is accused of being drunk while they were driving. The bride was killed, and you can imagine just the devastation that comes. I'm saying there's a lot of harm that comes from alcohol. We can find these sorts of stories all the time. Of course, people who drink say, "I would never do that. I'm responsible. I'm careful. I would never drive drunk." And yet we find that all the time people are being killed by drunk drivers, people who are impaired at the wheel. In addition to this, many people can testify of how alcohol changed their dad or their mom and opened the door to abusive behavior and much pain when they were children. They'll say things like, "My dad was the most wonderful, warm, caring individual until he got a bottle of wine or a beer. Boy, I'll tell you, after he drank a six pack, then I would hide under my bed and hope he couldn't find me." I hear stories like this all the time, because harm comes from alcohol. Alcohol infects people's minds and causes them to behave in ways that they would not characteristically behave. It takes people who ordinarily would be kind and gentle and warm and caring, and it turns them into monsters who are harmful to their own families. Third of all, alcohol brings harm because it is a poison to the body and it harms our health. You know, one of the things that we find often is people say, well, but I read that if you drink a glass of wine, it's good for your heart. Everybody says that. All right, so let me just debunk that for a moment. All of the health benefits that could come from a glass of wine, which is primarily offered through a compound called resveratrol, which is found in red grapes. And so that's one of the things that they say is going to help your heart. You can get that without drinking wine. You don't have to have wine, and you can actually get it much more concentrated in other places. Wine is not going to help your heart, or if it does, it's going to be offset by the damage that it does in other areas. You can get the benefits that you would get from fresh grapes without drinking something that is fermented or alcoholic, and that alcohol is introducing poison into your body. There was a study done in 2016 that associated 2.8 million deaths worldwide to alcohol. A direct derivative of alcohol resulted in 2.8 million deaths. The same study found that 60 diseases could be attributed directly to the consumption of alcohol. 60 diseases that could be done away with if people just stopped drinking. I'll never forget when we lived in Finland. Finland is one of the healthiest countries in the world. The people there are obsessed with physical fitness. Everybody runs, cross-country skis, swims, bikes. They are fanatical about medicine and about caring for their body. And it is also one of the most drunken nations in the world. It was not unusual for us on the weekend to go down to the train to go somewhere and see a man in a three-piece business suit passed out on the train station floor with a bottle of something next to him because he'd been drinking all night long. The people there are so serious about alcohol. On Easter weekend, it's a long weekend there, a holiday, and everybody has off of work. And we went shopping just before on the, you know, they do like the Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. So it's a 5-day holiday. And we had been told that all the stores would be closed, so we needed to do some grocery shopping. We went to a nearby shopping area to do some shopping, get some groceries, and prepare for the time that all the stores would be closed down. And as we were walking by the liquor store, the line was literally wrapped around the store and down the block. And I said to my wife in English as we were walking along, isn't it sad and unfortunate that Easter is about the resurrection of Christ and everybody is here to get alcohol and get drunk all weekend? And a man turned around and looked at me and he glared and he said, it is the Finnish way. Wow. So, surprise, surprise, at that time, I don't know if it's still the case, the leading cause of death in Finland is directly attributable to diseases that come from alcoholism. They have many other things figured out. Physical fitness is wonderful, and they take good care of their bodies, and then they abuse them with alcohol. And that's what alcohol does to you. It makes you insane. It makes you do things that you wouldn't characteristically do. And then something that I never understood was when I would be talking to people who drank alcohol, and they would be describing for me how they had such a wonderful time partying over the weekend, and it was so great. They were with all their friends at the bar and drinking and partying and having a good time. And man, I had a monster headache the next morning, and I was puking my guts out, and I felt awful and horrible. And I thought, I don't see the pleasure in this. I don't understand why this is so enjoyable to, okay, you had that good time, and then the consequence that came on the back end of it. And yet when you ask them, they just say, oh, I don't know, I enjoyed it so much. I think, man, it doesn't sound like you enjoyed it at all. It sounds like it was torture. By the way, the reason that that happens is because alcohol is a poison. And when you put alcohol into your body, you're poisoning your liver. And your liver is trying to get it flushed out of your body. That's why you feel awful. That's why you feel like you got run over by a truck. Your liver is overtaxed with that poison. And if you do that enough, you'll kill your liver and eventually you'll kill yourself. On top of this, alcohol brings much harm, I'm saying. Many people who are struggling financially somehow find ways to buy alcohol while they're neglecting their family and other bills for necessary things. They can't find enough money to put clothes on their kids and buy food, but they somehow find money for beer. That's harm. Alcohol brings much harm. Fourth of all tonight, I believe you ought to abstain from alcohol because alcohol is associated with many evil things. Many evil things happen in places where alcohol is served. In our text in Proverbs 23, verse 33, he says, "Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things." What is he talking about? He's talking about fornication and adultery, going to see harlots or prostitutes. You're saying things that you would never have said. You're uttering perverse things. You're stepping into sin that you would not characteristically have involved yourself in. And the reason is because you indulged in alcohol and it lowered your inhibitions and you started doing things that you shouldn't have done. Usually alcohol is associated with partying and wild behavior. Alcohol is obviously tied to bars and clubs. And people talk about going clubbing, going to the bars. And there's not good things that are happening in the bars and the clubs. By the way, I never could understand Christians who say to me, "Yeah, I go to the club. I don't drink, but I go to the club." What in the world are you doing there? That is a wicked place. No Christian belongs in a place like that. You're asking for trouble. You say, "Well, I'm there to witness." You'd be better off to find those people somewhere else besides the club and witness to them. That's not going to be a great place to be able to share the gospel. Now, typically, alcohol is an important part of engaging in other sins, because it loosens the inhibitions, because it takes away the barriers that are in people's minds and hearts about doing things. And so typically alcohol is associated with fornication or adultery. It's associated with crime. It's associated with all sorts of outlandish behavior. And the sad thing is people act in ways that are wild and riotous, and many times they don't even remember. They don't even know until somebody, and this is the video age, right? Until somebody says, "I got you on video." And they go, "That was me? I was doing that?" Any substance that makes you forget the things that you're doing and then leads to you doing riotous and wild things that cause you to be ashamed is something that you ought to stay far away from, in my opinion. Alcohol is associated with many evil things. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Ephesians 5 and verse 11. I hope you're still with me tonight. Ephesians 5 verse 11 says this, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." It is appropriate for a Christian to reprove the works of darkness. It is appropriate for a Christian to say, "No, I don't engage in that kind of behavior. No, I'm a child of God. I don't want to be involved in that. I cannot associate myself with that." It's not wise to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Be reminded that alcohol is associated with many evil things. Therefore, it's not wise to partake of it. A fifth reason why I believe you ought to abstain from alcohol: alcohol is a gateway to other addictions. Unfortunately, when someone starts to like the way that alcohol makes them feel, they will be much more open to trying other types of drugs, like marijuana. I know, they're legalizing it. It still is terribly dangerous. like marijuana, heroin, cocaine, and on we could go. And it's really frightening, actually, when people start mixing all of these things together. When you mix alcohol with these drugs, and then, of course, we're hearing more and more about how street drugs are being mixed and cut with things like fentanyl, which is terribly dangerous. And then you mix that on top of that with copious amounts of alcohol. This is causing tremendous problems. It's, believe it or not, it's bringing about insanity in people. It's bringing about the effect of it is people are losing their minds. They're damaging their brain cells. Alcohol is a gateway to other addictions. And we're reminded that the Bible says in Romans chapter 13 and verse number 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If I know that something is more likely to draw me into deeper addiction, wouldn't you agree that it's foolish to go into that first place, to go to that first level? You say, well, it's just alcohol. Everybody drinks a little bit. But if that's going to make you more open and accepting to even greater addictions, why would you want to go to that place? Alcohol is a gateway drug. Sadly, many people who are alcoholics will describe how they had their first drink when they were 10, 12, 13 or 14 years old. Usually they got their first drink from a relative. They found their dad's stash. They got into their uncle's cabinet and found something and drank it. They were over at a friend's house for a sleepover. Oh, boy, that's another one that we could talk about. Bad idea. Kids at a sleepover, unsupervised. All right, back up. And they got into the cabinet where alcohol was kept, and everybody started sharing it around. And next thing you know, a 12-year-old kid is getting vodka or some other hard liquor that is poisonous and affects their mentality. And next thing you know, they're addicted. It happens all the time. Something to watch out for. Alcohol is a gateway to other addictions. All right, number six. Why do I believe you ought to abstain from alcohol? Because there is a danger of influencing other people to addictive behavior. All right, let's just say tonight that you have incredible willpower and you can drink alcohol without it affecting you. You never get drunk. There's never a time when you abuse the alcohol. Not ever. Not one time. And you say, I think it's fine for me. I don't think it's a problem. Let me challenge you with one more thing. What about your testimony and how that might affect someone else? So, for instance, I've provided counseling to many people who are struggling with addictions related to alcohol and drugs. And what if I sat across from that person and said to them, you know, I like having a beer once in a while. There's no problem. You know, you could probably go ahead and have a beer once in a while. You just got to control it. You don't tell addicts those sorts of things. That they're not. The reason they're an addict is because they can't control it. And encouraging them and saying, it's no problem, it's okay. So what happens is addicts, alcoholics, will get to a place where they hit the bottom and they get some help and they get dried out and they finally put away the alcohol and they get clean and they get away from it and they say, okay, and they start putting their life back together. And then they come across some well-meaning person who says, you know, loosen up a little bit. You could have a beer here and there. It's no problem. And you know what happens every time? As soon as they have another beer, they go right back down the path that they were on before. Right back down to destruction. And I believe if the person who recommended that is a believer, is a child of God, they have responsibility for influencing that person back into addiction. Or let me paint another scenario. What if I said, you know, it's okay for me to drink some wine once in a while, and I like having wine with my dinner, or I'd like to have a beer here and there, and my kids are watching me. And they're paying attention to what I'm doing. And I say to them, you're too young, you can't have it, you know, but when you get old enough, you can have some. Now, what is going to happen if I maintain control of that, but one of my kids grows up and starts drinking and loses control of that and becomes an alcoholic? I am going to feel responsible because I'm the one who influenced them in that way. So I want to say to you tonight, there is a danger of influencing others to addictive behavior. In the book of Habakkuk, this one's important. So turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. Can you find Habakkuk? It's in there. It's right after the book of Micah, if that helps you. Right before Zephaniah. I know it's getting better. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Did you know that there is a curse that God pronounced upon people who give drink to other people? The Bible says this, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. If you are part of making your neighbor drunken, God says you are partly responsible and he pronounces woe upon you. That's why I don't think it's wise for a Christian to work in a place where you're having to serve alcohol to people. You say, but the tips are great. Yeah, the tips usually are great when people are drinking because they lose their inhibitions. But you have a part in giving them that drink to make them drunken. I suggest to you that that's something that God takes very seriously. I don't want to be responsible for influencing people to be involved in addictive behavior. You say, Pastor, you're just too strict. You're too hard on this issue. I would much rather take this position of complete abstinence and have a clear conscience before God and know that I'm not going to be tempted by alcohol. Listen, I'm not tempted by alcohol. Alcohol doesn't tempt me at all. The reason is because I've never tasted it. I've never had it. I've never developed a taste for it. I don't want it. I don't want to introduce it into my life. I would much rather be in that position than in the position where I'm wondering, I wonder if my testimony is making someone else think that alcohol is okay, and then they're going to go into drunkenness. I've sat on the counselor's side of the table too long and listened to what happens when people lose control of alcohol. And I'm telling you tonight, I want nothing to do with that. Nothing at all. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20, last verse, and we're done. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So here's what God tells you. You think you can handle it? You think you can control it? Wine is lying to you. It's going to take control of your life. It's going to overcome you. You think you're strong, but actually you're a fool. It's just a matter of time till you lose control of it. You would be better off getting far, far, far away from alcoholic drinks. That's what God says. I mean, when I read Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1, all of the arguments that I've heard about why we should be more open to drinking and why it would help us to reach people more. And after all, don't you know that Jesus went and had beer with his buddies down at the... By the way, that's blasphemous. That is not what Jesus did. He was falsely accused of being a wine bibber because he reached out to people who were characterized by that kind of a lifestyle because he cared about them. But I don't believe that Jesus was down there slamming down beers with the guys. No way. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Don't be deceived. There are many arguments which sound so convincing and which could sway you to start partaking of alcohol. And I want to warn you tonight, they will lead to destruction. I encourage you tonight to think about these things. And I'll admit this evening, there's lots of preachers out there, Christians who are saying there's no big deal. It's no problem. Listen, you can partake of this without any guilt before God. I'm telling you, be careful. Be careful, because alcohol can and will destroy your life. And that's why I think you ought to abstain from it completely.